There is in the Bible a tremendous menagerie. One would not have to go far in the Bible till he would find something about the ant, the ass on which our Lord rode on Palm Sunday, or what we call Palm Sunday, the cock that did crow after Peter had denied the Lord thrice, the donkey that did speak to Balaam, the fish that brought the coin to our Lord with which he paid his taxes, and on we could go in the Bible finding God's menagerie. However, tucked away a few times in the Bible, we find something about the spider. Something about the spider. Tonight we turn our attention not only to the spider, but to his web. The spider web. Now, I'm not a great biologist. I took biology in school only because that they feared that if I stayed in chemistry, the place would not the building would not be there long, and physics was always a problem for me. So I took biology, and to be quite honest with you, I never enjoyed it a great deal. The innards of a frog just never did inspire me very much. I don't know why. I guess I'm unusual, but I do enjoy occasionally reading something about the work of animals or the work of the insects. And I've done a little research about the spider. Now, the sermon tonight will be, in the first place, a little bit about the spider. And I want to apply it spiritually. Now, you bear in mind this. When God speaks about the spider's web, God knew how the web was made. God knew everything in the mind of the spider. And God knew all about it. And when God said something about the spider's web and warned us to beware of the spider and its web, God knew exactly what he was talking about and in every phase. I want to call your attention tonight to three things. First, the building of the web. Secondly, the attack of the spider. And thirdly, the perseverance of the little fellow. Now, I want to apply it. You see, the spider web, the spider in the Bible, of course, symbolizes that which is wrong, something poisonous, something bad. And the web of the spider is used, as you well know, to catch other insects. The spider builds his web to catch as its prey, the fly. The fly plunges into the spider web and is caught, and the spider comes and puts its poisonous venom into the fly, and he has a good meal. Now, the Lord compares the devil and what he does to a spider. And he compares the wiles of the devil and the traps of the devil. He compares that to a spider's web. And so I want you to notice, in the first place tonight, the building of the spider's web. You'll think you're in biology class for a while, but don't leave me and don't let me lose you, because I want to tell you something about the building of the web. Now, with its 8 eyes and 8 legs and 4,000 holes in its body, the web is woven from the spider himself. The web is woven from within the spider. It's always the case. The devil has nothing to give you from without. You always have to get your energy from within. Now, God gives you power from without. God gives you strength from without. But the devil always weaves his web from within. The flesh, if you please. The world, if you please. Always from within. Now, with these 8 eyes and 8 legs, and think about it now, a spider, 4,000 holes in his body. Now, I know. I caught one day and counted half a day at least. 4,000 holes in his body. The spider web is woven from itself. In the lower body of the spider, there are 6 little machines, little spinning machines, if you would. In each of those 6 machines, there are hundreds of little miniature spinning machines called spinnerets. Now, these little spinnerets, and by the way, they're up to 4,000 in the body of the spider, each gives out a slender thread. Did you know that this little thread is used in microscopes? Did you know that? It is used as the pinpoint because it's so microscopic. In this little thread given out by these little spinnerets, By the way, one scientist one time, you won't believe this, I don't believe it either, but this is what I read. And one scientist said that he actually pulled out 4,000 yards of this little thread from one spider without breaking it once. You don't believe that, do you? The Bible said skeptics will come in the last days, doubters, and men shall not believe sound doctrine. And but what's what one scientist said? He said that he pulled out 4,000 yards of this little microscopic thread, if you please, from the body of one spider. Now, you get it? Inside these little holes are six little machines, and inside these machines, hundreds of little individual spinnerets producing this slender thread. Now, when produced, here's something very interesting. When the spider finishes producing this thread and makes his web, when the thread is pulled out, the spider pulls on it a little bit, sees it'll hold, and finds out it holds. He then, before he makes his web, the spider web, he studies very carefully the existing conditions. He has the property surveyed. He checks the wind and so forth, for the wind helps him in the building of his web. Now, here's what he does as he builds. He lays the foundation first for each little thread, a little gum-like substance which is used as the foundation, the end of that little thread. And then he pulls this thread to the other extremity, and then he lays the foundation on the other side. Now, he puts up his scaffolding first and builds his, studs, yeah. He builds his studs first and builds externalities first. Boy, I know what big words, and you'll never be able to take. Write them down. Not to get these big words. Write them down. And, but anyway, he first builds the exterior, the outside, the circumference. Huh? Are you impressed? First he builds the circumference. And then he comes and he fills in. Now, this is interesting also. He has a little fluid that he empties on the little microscopic threads. And that fluid is sticky. So when a fly comes and hits on the spider web, he's stuck. But the little spider is a smart rascal. He puts one thread periodically that has no sticky fluid so he can get to the fly without getting stuck himself. Smart people, these spiders are. Now get the picture. Here's a spider. He finds his place. He surveys the course. He checks the wind. And then spider webs are found where? They're found. Somebody help the fellow who came in, please. Rusher, help him find a seat right quickly. And just be seated, please, if you will. He finds a place. He lays the foundation. He builds his scaffolding. He then makes his web. He puts the sticky fluid on the web, picks occasionally one where he can travel, and here's something. This is, to me, unbelievable. The spider then goes to a dark corner and hides. But he has, from every thread in the web, another thread going to him under his foot. And he steps on the threads leading to. You didn't know I knew all this, did you? I can tell you're impressed. I can tell that I'll get a raise in pay before this sermon is over. The deacons are going to call a special meeting. But he has his foot on all these threads, one thread leading to each particular thread in the web. So when a fly hits on the web, he feels one particular thread move under his foot, and he knows right where to go. You didn't know that. And you went to college and seminary and had to come here to get educated. But what happened? The spider, he immediately, when he feels the touch on his foot, he knows the location of the fly in the web. The spider goes down one of the little threads that has no fluid on it, and he has two fangs, if you please, and he puts those two fangs into his prey and shoots poison into his prey and then brings it back. He hides. He doesn't stand up and say, "Hey, here's my web." No, he doesn't. He hides in the dark corner. And then he goes, gets his prey, and brings it back. Now, the spider web is very beautiful to the fly. It's also very difficult to see. And so carefully woven, and so carefully laid out,
the fly is caught before he knows it. Now, the devil's that way. You take a nation like ours. The devil has been weaving in the dark a web as carefully and as delicately as a spider weaves his web to catch the fly for his prey. The devil has been so weaving a web for America, and brother, she's just about caught in it. She's just about caught in it. Same thing happens to a church. A church is started. And the moment a church is started, look, you build you a new house, and I'll guarantee you, unless you watch it, you'll have a spider web in a month. Ladies, can it be faster than that? How long would it take? If you didn't get you something and run down the corners of the ceiling, how long would it take for a spider web to get there? Somebody tell me. How long? The first day. Thank you. And I asked that one of these ladies to tell me about that. The first day. Right. Is that right, ladies? Is that right? One day? Well, I know one thing. I know you build you a new house, and the spider doesn't come up and say, I don't want to mess up this house. No, he starts immediately, and that's what the Lord is saying here. He says the devil had come to Israel, and he had very carefully and subtly and in the dark and almost invisibly been weaving today and weaving tomorrow and weaving some more till a great network had been made, and now Israel has been caught in the web. And the same thing happens to churches. Churches don't lose their power overnight. Churches don't go liberal overnight. Churches don't lose the breath of God overnight. But the devil secretly in the corner, while we do not know it, just as often in the palace as he would in a little shack somewhere beside the road, the devil has his weaving going on. We don't even see it. We don't even know it's there. Till one day we suddenly become stuck in it, and the devil comes and puts his fangs of venom inside us. And before we know it, the church is gone. The nation is gone. Listen, do you know America has just about deteriorated right before our eyes, and we didn't even know it was happening? We did not know. Who would have thought 10 years ago that the University of Chicago in the last few days would have had 100 men and 30 women stripped nude and have a nude bathing party right over at University of Chicago just a few days ago? The same university is having a paint-in in the next few days. They're having boys, men, and women in the nude to paint pictures on the bodies of each other at Chicago University. Well, brother, if that had happened 10 years ago, the entire crowd would have been thrown in jail. Well, I can recall when folks used to get thrown in jail walking down the street in their underclothes. Nowadays, we preachers just thank God they have that much on. Right before our eyes, the devil has been weaving a thread in which to catch America. And we have lost our nation almost without even knowing our nation was being lost. Now, that's what happens to churches, too. It can happen just like that. It happens to institutions, happens to schools, happens to a person. A fellow called me on the phone the other day, one of our fine men, God bless him, just as sweet a new Christian as we have in our church. A young man. And he said, Brother Hyle, now I don't know exactly what words he said, but here's about what he said, and he said tonight, I'm sure. He said, the devil still bothered me, and I've been saved quite a while now. I guess he's been saved 6 months. And he said, when's he going to quit bothering me? I didn't have the grace to tell him when. But he said, what does he do that for? Does he just keep on and keep on and keep on? Why, sure he does. Satan starts the moment you get off your knees at this altar after you get saved, and he begins weaving his web. Unseen, oftentimes. Unknown, oftentimes. So finally, one day, the fly is caught in the sticky substance and the gum of the web, and then comes the spider with its venom and its deadly fangs to shoot its poison inside the Christian. Before you know it, he's lost his power, lost his blessing, and away from God. That's what happens to churches. But now, that's the building. I made mention a while ago of the attack, and I've already given you a great deal of it. Once the spider has the fly, he feels under his foot the tugging of the particular thread which has caught the fly. He then lurks down the un, gummy, ungummy. That's not a bad word now. That's the thread, and attacks his prey. And then before you know it, or before the prey knows it, life is gone.
Why, the intricacy looks so pretty. And I did not even know it was being built, says the fly.
You heard the little poem, says the spider to the fly.
And that's what he says. Come to my beautiful web. I have prepared thee a work of art. Come. The fly does. And before the fly knows it, it's gone.
Listen. I'm thinking tonight about a church in Detroit, Michigan. I won't call the name. There was a day when that church was a great soul-winning institution, known the length and breadth of our nation. There came a pastor to that church, a fine man. I mean, a good man. I know him. I know the church. And the fellow knows me, and he's a fine man. He came to me and said, Dr. Hiles, I'd like you to help me in the church. I went to his church, and I preached for him, and I tried to help him. Good man. And he said, tell me your methods. And I told him. I said, this is what you ought to do. He said, that's the way the pastor before me did it. But he said, now the church has grown up. He said, those methods. He said, they're sort of backwoodsy. And I know it, but I said, now you look, if you want to build a great church, you better use the right kind of methods. Well, he said, I know, but this, listen. He said, this thing and that thing. I said, now you watch it. And that man said, no. He said, we're going to have more culture church than the other pastor. We've grown up now. Our people have better taste now. Look out. There's a web being made. Look out. Look out. Listen, there's a great danger here. Now listen carefully. A great danger. A church like this reaches many times the down and outers. Now, we'll reach anybody. One of our members said one time when I first came here, she said, Pastor, I wish I could bring my cultured friends to hear you. And I said, you can. It's all right. You know, and we have some cultured people. Brother Streeter here, he can read English. One syllable words, and he also can bathe in a wading pool too, but out in his yard. We have some folks here who have we have many folks in this room with degrees tonight. Numbers of folks with master's degrees, and some with advanced degrees. And I'm not saying this though. We do reach a lot of people who are down and outers. Now we'll get a family. Our church will grow that way. And we'll reach a lot of folks who are down and out. And when a person gets saved, he wants to clean up then if he really got saved. And so he cleans up. He starts dressing nicer. He quits getting drunk and he goes down and gets him a decent job. Before you know it, he's making $100 a week or $150 or $200. After a while, he's making $15,000 a year. Pretty soon, the boss takes note and that fella gets promoted. After a while, he's driving a new car. Before you know it, he has a new house. Before you know it, he has new furniture. Before you know it, he's somebody. And so he sends his boys and girls to school and sends his children off to college. And before you know it, the fellow who once was in the gutter is now somebody. He's president of the corporation. He's the foreman on the job. He's a school teacher. He's somebody. And if he doesn't watch out, the very progress that he's made will be a web that Satan has been weaving that'll catch him and entangle him and bring the church to naught. Look, if Amazing Grace is good enough for this church tonight, it's good enough for it when all our kids get PhDs. And the kind of preaching I do tonight is good enough for this church tonight. It's good enough for it when all of you come back from college. There's nothing in this world that will destroy a church as fast as when we become elevated in our, shall we say, in our minds. Before we know it, we become elevated, so-called, in our taste and become religious snobs. And we think that what we had as we grew is not good enough for us anymore. We lose what made us and we're gone. What happened? The devil's been weaving us a web and using our own progress as a web with which to ensnare us and defeat us, and with which to place his venom in us and destroy us. I pray day after day God will keep this pulpit, forgive me, I'm not bragging, but I pray God will keep this pulpit just as hot and just as loud and just as bombastic 25 years from tonight as it is tonight. I pray God that if we had 25 years from now, our choir will still be singing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I pray that our organist will still be playing Be Still My Soul or Peace in the Valley or I Will Pilot Thee instead of some classical number during the service on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I pray that 25 years from tonight there'll still be a chorus of amen when something is said or somebody is blessed, that folks will still be saying amen. I pray that 25 years from tonight that this altar will still be filled with the tears and the knees of people coming to get right with God. Oh, my precious friend, if a church like we have tonight stays like it is tonight through the years, it'll be on purpose and not accidentally. For the natural trend is decay. The natural trend is death. And Satan weaves his little web, the staff will tell you. I call us back to the main things time and time and time again. I got the staff of the day and I said, now we're going to get back to this. We got away from it. We'll get back to it. Why? Because we have to constantly be watching. Listen, you ladies, you go for a month without checking the spider webs and you will have spider webs in every room in your house. In fact, you may anyway. I'll tell you one thing, there'll be more roofs, more ceilings checked tonight than have ever been checked in one Sunday night in the history of this church. How many ladies, before I said that, already decided to go home and check? The rest of you, anyhow, you'll do it. You'll do it. Now look, you've got to always be checking. Always be checking. The church has to do the same thing, and that's why I preach like this. That's why periodically I call our church back to what it always has been. I call our church to not change. Always stay like it is. Message the same. Preaching the same. Singing the same. Stand the same. Conviction the same. Invitation the same. Baptizing the same. Always the same. Why? Because God in some mysterious and wonderful way has seen fit to bless what we have here. Let's not change it. Let's keep going for God. Now, get back. But here's something about the spider. And that is its perseverance. It was King Robert the Bruce who said he learned perseverance by watching a simple spider weave a web one day. This king said, I had never learned to persevere, but I put my eyes one day upon this simple little spider, and I watched him as he would weave the web, and somebody would tear it down, he'd weave it again. A spider never quits. Never quits. When the web is broken, he repairs it immediately. A spider knows no defeat. A spider never ends. A spider will try again. And if his web is broken, he'll try again. The web is broken, he'll try again. And that's exactly what the devil does. The devil will try again. He'll try to cause a church like this to lose its blessing, building a web in which to ensnare the fly. Before you know it, he tries again, tries again, tries again. And that's why I preach sermon after sermon, alerting our people. Let's always be cleaning out the web. Clean out the spider web. Kill the spiders. Clean out the web. Watch out. We'll be ensnared. You have to watch it all the time. All the time. Now, what are the webs? What are the webs? Now, bear in mind this. The devil is sowing, is weaving webs tonight all throughout our church and will as long as this church stands here. What are the webs? Number one, getting used to it. You say, preacher, you said that once before. Yes, and I'll say it once again, too. Getting used to it. You recall that first time you came to First Baptist Church? You recall when the choir came out? Do you recall when the choir sang, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. You said, oh, that's a thrill. I thought they were going to sing, the Lord is in His holy temple. But all the earth keeps silent. I thought they were going to sing, amen, amen, amen. Ah, but there was that thrill as they sang something like, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. Mr. Wilson, what was it you said about the choir the first time you came in? Oh, the uniforms, was it uniforms? Is that what it was? All right, good. And he used to, thank you. That's a good speech. But he said something about they don't even wear your uniform, something like that. Now you said, boy, I like this. Okay, it's the same choir, 10 years older. Lot better now. This choir weighs 1,000 pounds more than it did when you came. Now look! Look! Anybody can come to a church the first time and say, I like that. But it takes character to say it 10 years later when the choir comes out, you tingle just like you did before. Remember the first time you came to this church and you saw the people with their Bibles and you said, boy, that's something. You know the average church doesn't carry Bibles anymore. And you saw the folks with their Bibles and your heart thrilled about the Bible. You recall when the preacher stood to preach, you said, boy, oh boy, this fellow, he's not just delivering a sermon, he's delivering his soul. Don't you recall that first time you came, that Sunday morning, invitation was given, and down the aisles they came, and the deacons came and knelt across here, and you looked and saw a deacon and a Bible and a sinner and a deacon and a Bible and a sinner. In some cases, a sinner, a Bible, and a sinner. The deacon's a sinner. But now you saw him, and you said, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it's still as wonderful as it ever was. Getting used to it. Getting over it. One of the great sins and one of the webs the spiders, the Satan weaves to cause our churches to lose their breath and lose the power of God. Getting used to it. You recall the first time we baptized. Sunday morning, you saw them baptized. It was baptizing. Here was a boy and a girl and a girl and a boy and a boy and a girl and a man and a woman and a man and a woman. And you said, my, what a joy. What a thrill. The minute you walked in, the devil started weaving a web. Very carefully he laid the foundation. And the next Sunday, he was weaving a bit more and a bit more and a bit more. Before you know it, you get used to what you used to thrill to. Now look, I said again, it takes character to always thrill at the same stimulus. Character. You recall that first big day we had? It was old-fashioned day. And we had the hallelujah offering. What a thrill it was. How happy you were. Boy, you said, this is my church. I like it. All right. Don't get over it. Don't you recall that first spring program? Remember that day? No, you don't remember it, but remember the Bible? It says, one day the Jews came to Moses and said, Moses, we're hungry. And Moses came to God and said, dear God, we want something to eat. We're going to starve out here. The next morning they woke up and there was across the ground manna from heaven. The Bible says angels' food was there. The angels went to their cupboards and said, dear God, send some of our food. And God took up angel food from the angels' storehouse and sent the food down to earth. And every morning the Jews would look at the manna, and all that first morning, there's nourishment for our souls. There's vitamin, there's strength, and there are minerals for our bodies to care for us and supply our needs. Oh, praise the Lord, we can live and we can have our bodies nourished. They kept eating morning after morning, week after week, month after month, year after year. So finally they got used to it, and after a while they complained about it. But you know what you can do? If you don't watch out, the devil will weave a web in your life, and you'll be criticizing the same invitation that thrilled you 5 years ago. If you don't watch out, the thing that caused you to be thrilled the most will be missing, and you'll criticize the thing that you loved the most 5 years ago. Getting over it. The church at Ephesus lost their first love. What's the second web? Changing our methods. You see, the first thing, you get used to what we do now, and then you want to change the methods. We studied our Sunday school lesson a few days ago about the Ark of the Covenant and how that God said, I want it carried by men. I want staves to go through golden rings in each corner of that ark. I want there to be a Kohathite to carry it on this end and another Kohathite to carry it on this end. Wherever that Ark of the Covenant goes, I want one of the sons of Kohath of the tribe of Levi to carry that Ark of the Covenant. But David thought he had gotten outgrown that. The day came when the Ark of the Covenant came back home and David put it on a new cart. God doesn't need any new cart, ladies and gentlemen. God needs people to obey the old commands and the old methods. I told God 20-odd years ago, I said, if you can't build a church on preaching the gospel and praying for the power of God and teaching the Bible and soul winning, I won't build a church. I'm as convinced tonight as I've ever been that the answer for America's needs is not in something new but something old. What we need to do is not accept the new but change these new squirts and make them like the old squirts used to be. The old path, said the prophet Jeremiah. Changing method. Look, I grew up in one of the finest churches in Texas. I grew up in a church. Now, we didn't have a great... We baptized 100 folks a year. That seems like an awful small number here. But that was considered pretty hot back in those days. 2 a week. But we always had an invitation. And my pastor stood. He was not a dynamic man, but he stood. He was a man of conviction, and he stood. I grew up in that church. A generation... Now follow me. The church was built by simple people like you and me. But those people became adults. And those people had children of their own. And those children grew up. And those children went off to college. And they came back home ashamed in many cases of mom and dad. And I've got more respect for a bookie than I have a intellectual moron that'll be ashamed of the one who worked his hands to the bone to send you to college in the first place. That old dad is back home. That old mother back home. They've labored. Oh, they didn't get past the 8th or 9th grade. But God gave them the unproved character this wicked generation needs. God pity you 2-bit college students who think because mom and dad don't use good English and they hang their gerunds and split their infinitives and dangle their participles, you think you're better than mom and dad. Got news for you. In most cases, you're not worthy to unloose their shoes. And that's what happened at our old church back home. They came back and they substituted what they called high-class music. And who knows what high-class music is anyway? It's all relative. They substituted what they call was the higher type music, and they put Bach on the organ instead of Amazing Grace. Before you knew it, the choir was singing anthems that nobody were blessed. Nobody blessed nobody. Before you knew it, the heart was not touched, the mind was only reached, and most people have bigger hearts than they do minds. The church began to go down. Listen, 25 years ago, when I was a teenage boy, that church was running 1,000, 1,100, and 1,200 in Sunday school. Tonight was one of the most beautiful auditoriums in Texas. One of the most gorgeous buildings you've ever seen in your life. An auditorium that seats 1,600 people. Beautiful. Colonial architecture. White pews. Red cushioned seats. They're running 350 in Sunday school. Tonight. Why? Because the pastor couldn't see it. But the devil was weaving a web. Carefully, subtly, weaving a web. And I want to say this. There will not ever be a student that goes off to college from this church who will ever walk back in these doors who's outgrown your preacher, your mama, your dad, or your Sunday school workers. Not a one. Now that church used to be a great signal of the faith. Used to be a place where the pastor stood, and the people stood, and the crowds came. Now they live in memories of yesterday. Why? Because they did not realize that inside their church, Satan was weaving a web. Changing methods. Changing methods. I've worked awful hard. Believe it or not, I've worked awful hard not to change. Did you know when I came to First Baptist Church in Hammond, I wanted to change so bad I could taste it. I've been in a fight all these years. And boy, I thought, when I came here, they invited me to go to the real estate board meeting. And I went, and they said, Reverend Hiles is here. He's pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Real estate board had me. The Kiwanis Club had me up. You didn't know that, did you? The Rotary Club had me. Boy, I wanted so badly. The Ministerial Association came to see me. And they said, we welcome you with open arms. Boy, that's the first time they'd ever spoken to me in the Ministerial Association. And I wanted to change. But did you know, my precious friend, I have worked in these years not to change. And I believe this. I believe tonight that Tommy Ford, God bless him, one of the greatest men I ever met in my life,
one of my deacons in Texas,
in Little Country Church, Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. I believe tonight if Tommy Ford walked in that building right now and sat down back in the back, I believe when I got through with my sermon, Tommy Ford, after these almost a quarter of a century, I believe that godly man would walk up and say, "You're the same preacher that you always were."
Fine, I'm not as good a preacher, but I've tried not to change. Listen, 25 years ago I hated liquor and I still hate liquor. 25 years ago I hated the tobacco industry and I still hate it. And I thank God that folks are catching up with me too. 25 years ago I hated the Hollywood cesspool. I still hate the Hollywood cesspool. 25 years ago I fought evil and wickedness and lewdness and indecency, and I still fight. We don't need the change. That's what's wrong with this nation tonight. Go fast. Satan weaves a web and wants us to change our methods. Number three, what are the webs? Number three, easing up on our stand. Easing up on our stand. Did you know that I've got 80 sermons in my files I've never preached yet? 80. I've got sermons I prepared when I was a kid preacher in East Texas that I'd like to preach someday, but I haven't preached yet. You know why? Because, brother, I want to just keep hitting on the same old truths all the time. Bible is the Word of God. Christ is God's Son. Soul winning is important. Live for God. Sell out for God. Use a different text, but preach the same old truths. But here's what will happen. Before you know it, a church will believe the same she always believed, but she won't mention it as much. And a body, member of the body unused is a member of the body that will soon not have its power. Did you know, for example, I'd like not to preach on miniskirts. I believe that's the hardest thing I preach against. You know why? Because some of the finest folks in our church let your girls wear them. And I'd like to bypass it. I'd like to be able to just not mention miniskirts at all. But brother, there's something down in here that says they're wrong. There's something in here that says the girls ought to wear long enough dresses and ladies ought to too. There's something that says it. As long as I believe it, as long as I believe it's condemning America and you being used of Satan, I'd be a coward not to say so. And there are folks tonight that have them. The other night, we had a couple that have been saved in their home. They're going to walk down the aisle, and I mentioned miniskirt. And boy, she came down the aisle. She almost had a topless by the time she got down the aisle. At least it was a strapless. Now, I don't get mad at you, but I just don't see why you can't see it. I know a church in Fort Worth, Texas, that at one time was one of the great churches in America. They had a man who stood behind the pulpit, and he stood straight, and he stood strong. He said, he called a spade, and it is, and it ain't, and he stood. He died. They called another man, gifted fellow. One of the finest orators in Texas. A man gifted with leadership and personality and charm and grace. He could balance a teacup with one hand and eat the cake gracefully with the other. Charming preacher and a fundamental preacher. And he said to me, he said, "Now, Jack," he said, "I'm following a strong-willed man. I'm following a man who was bombastic." And he said, "I believe just like he did. But these folks are tired of rabble-rousing preaching." And I called him by his first name. And I said, "My brother, you'll kill that church. You'll kill it." When he took that church, they were running 3,000 in Sunday school. He's the same age I am. When I took the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, the first Sunday, we had 44. And that same Sunday, he took this church in Fort Worth.
And there I was at 44, and he had 3,000. But I met him on the way up while he was going down. Last week, word came to me, they're having to sell their building. They can't make the payments. They're having to sell it. Is it because he doesn't believe that wrong is wrong? No, it isn't that. He's just not willing to remind his folks how wrong it is. The Apostle Paul said, sin ought to be exceeding sinful. And there's in the life of a preacher, I don't care who he is, he wants to be accepted. I don't care if it's a Jack Hiles, or a John Colston, or a Lindsay Terry, or a Cal Streeter, or a Charles Hand, or a John Rice, or a Bob Jones, or a William Culbertson. I don't care who it is. He doesn't want folks to hate him. He wants to be accepted. It's not easy to make enemies. But oh, if we have the breath of God upon a church and a ministry, if that heavenly dove hovers over a man of God, sin has got to be exceeding sinful. Wrong has got to be very wrong. He's got to remind his people over and over again. That's the web is woven by this spider. Number four. What kind of web does Satan weave? Losing a vision. Losing a vision. Back yonder we had 750 in Sunday school. You recall that little chorus I wrote? Oh, it was a masterpiece. Bach turned green with jealousy in eternity as he looked down and up. And it went something like this. We shall never see 1,000 in our Sunday school again. We shall grow by leaps and bounds as we march on hand in hand. And it even got better on down the rest of the way. I know you wonder how it could, but it did. It got better. Boy, one day the Steppers, God bless them. By the way, my new bus book will be out in just a few days. It's dedicated to Charles Hand and to the Steppers. Had their pictures in it. They gave us $6,000 and said, use it as you think God would want you. And we bought some buses with it and started our bus ministry. And one day we got back to 1,000 Sunday schools. Remember that day we went down to the Civic Center and had 1,955. How happy we were. Boy, how thrilled. And one day we had 1,500. And boy, the camp of the saints rejoiced. And one day, 2,000 in Sunday school. How happy. Now then, we're trying for 5,000. Did you know it's easy to lose your vision after a while? Huh? When you go from 750 to 1,000, that's a lot. When you go from 4750 to 5,000, it's just as much. Character rejoices in that. It takes character to rejoice in it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Somebody's always got to say, let's go higher, let's go higher, when we cross the goal, like we did last December when we had the 5,700 and ended up with our 5,000 average, and I announced it, there was electricity in the crowd. Let'll always be that way. The devil weaves the web of no vision. No vision. Superintendent, when you've lost your vision, your department perishes. Teacher, when you lose your vision, your class perishes. Preacher, when you lose your vision, your church perishes. America, when you lose your vision, your nation perishes. There's got to be that teenage spirit, that exploring kind of spirit, that expectancy, that holy hush, that holy urgency. We've got to go higher. And Satan begins to weep. And that's why he gives you preachers like me and others. To warn you, keep your vision. Keep your vision. Look, people say, well, the house, you have an average 4,000 in Sunday school. What's your goal for the future? Well, how about 5? Well, but what are you going to do then? Would you believe 6? Well, how about after to become the largest in the world? Well, we're going to be the twice the biggest in the world. You say, well, the house, don't think you'll divide up and start some new ones? No, it's going to keep piling on. Just keep piling on. You say, why? Because all of them that come here, I know the preacher personally. And I know what they'll get. You see? Vision. Number four. Number five. Whichever one it is. I got 3.5, 4.5 down here. Number five. Conforming. Conforming. You get tired of being different after a while. I know a church in Jacksonville, Florida. They had a man of God there who preached straight, strong. Let me stop and say this. Did you know, young folks, one of these days you're going to be sorry that nobody's up here to make you be quiet? You will. Did you know the way you keep young folks from having riots? You say, sit still, you two right there! If you, when they say, I love you, will you go with me to the pizza house tonight? Hush! Did you know they won't have a riot? You see, look, there are men tonight, you cannot come home from work without your wife throwing a towel in the garage or out the front porch and says, take off your shoes or clean your feet good. Boy, she can hit one speck of, she can spot a speck of dust 100 yards off and tell you the size of it. Tell you what, you may not like that, but you'll never have a dirty house. Never will. Because you won't ever get in it. Now, I'm not advocating that, but I'd dare sure to have that than have to have a radar unit to find the kitchen. Now, you said, Brother Howes, it's too hard. Okay, I'd 10,000 times rather cut the snake in too many pieces than not cut his head off. That's why always looking for the spider web. Watch the corner here. Look at the corner, that corner, this corner. Always looking for the spider web. Why? Because the devil's trying to catch us in his snare. That's why. There's another, I'll just mention it, changing taste. Another, outgrowing the program. Huh? Outgrowing the program. Oh, I'm tired of all this promotion. I'm a little weary about it. You've got to be careful, brother. Whatever we have done, we'd best keep doing. Because whatever batting order we're using, we are in a winning streak, whether you believe it or not. And whether you like our methods or not, God seems to like them very well. This fellow, Pete Maravich, plays basketball down at LSU. Now, I don't like the guy. He needs a haircut. But boy, he can shoot. When you average 4 to 7 points a game, well, the basketball team I played on didn't average 4 to 7 points a season. When you average 4 to 7 points a game, you're a basketball player. And this fella, Maravich, has a pair of socks. Same pair he's worn all through college. No joke, right? Right. He wears the same pair. You know why? Well, if I shoot 4 to 7 points a game, I wouldn't have my hair cut either. I wouldn't change socks either. Why? He's winning! And for these 10.5 years, the blessing and power of God is rested on this corner. Let's not change! Don't outgrow the program. May I say quickly another thing? Part of the web, another is letting someone else do it. Our church is having conversions. They won't need me. Yes, they do. God needs you. And the devil begins to weave that web of letting somebody else do it. I worked hard last year. Let somebody else work hard this year. No, never stop. You know the folks I thank God for in the church here? I thank God for those people that have stayed with their shoulders to the wheel through these years. I hesitate to call in names, but I think I will. I thank God for little Mrs. Tunis, who years ago, 10 years ago, set out to just work and work and work and work. That little lady has never quit. She just kept going. I thank God, and I shouldn't start this, but I thank God for little Mrs. Meredith and her husband.
I thank God for the superintendents that are just stuck with the job. Always going on. Always keeping on. Not saying, let somebody else do it or I've served my time, but I'll do it.
They just keep on going. Just keep on going. Never stop.
You know, before you know it, you'll say, well, we'll have the conversions anyway. No, we won't. Son, you'd have to sit down now. Right, find this. Sit down right where you are. Just sit down right there. You walk around enough. No, it won't always be that way either. It won't. I know too many churches. I've seen them. As long as every person says, it's up to me. It's up to me to build my class. It's up to me to build my bus. It's up to me to build my department. I'll not quit. I'll go on. Oh, sure, I'd like to quit sometimes. There are times when I wish I could pastor for one 6-month period in an Episcopalian church in the country. I do. With 6 families in it and all of them wealthy. I'd like to. I'm like that Baptist preacher I told you about that went down to the train station and just laughed every morning. Every evening he went down to the train station and just laughed. Folks got concerned about the preacher at the depot laughing all the time. And somebody, the deacon, saw him one time and said, Pastor, said, you're making a fool of yourself. You're just down here laughing every morning and every evening, just laughing. Why? He said, it just does my heart good to see something moving that a Baptist preacher doesn't have to push. I'd like to see something move I didn't have to push. There's no time to stop. There's no time to quit. The spider keeps on working. As long as the spider keeps on working, the housewife had best keep on sweeping, hadn't she? As long as that little spider with those little 6 machines and those 4,000 subsidiary machines and that 4,000 feet of little invisible thread and all that goo with which she uses to make a net for her prey, the fly becomes entangled and she comes and puts her 2 fangs of venom in the fly and takes the fly away. As long as the spider is weaving her web, the housewife must say, I must be careful today. I must be careful to look today for the spider webs. As long as the devil is trying to destroy the church, we have to keep our zeal. It's a little harder for me to kick high than it used to be. I'll be honest with you. It's a little harder for me as pastor to get excited as it used to be. One reason I have many interests now. My ministry is nationwide and in some ways worldwide. I leave tomorrow to fly to St. Louis. Tomorrow night I'll speak in the little town of Rolla, Missouri, to the state convention meeting of the Church of God, non-Pentecostal Church of God, folks. And I'll be doing the best I can, pouring out my soul to stir up the Church of God people. I'll come back in here late Wednesday afternoon, just in time for teachers' meeting. And I'll be tired. And I will have traveled all day. And my mind will have been working there in Rolla, trying to stir some preachers and some churches of another denomination. And I've got to work on myself before I get back. And to remember that we're in a spring program. We've got to go. We've got to move. It's not quite as easy to jump that high anymore as it used to be. Not because I'm old, not because I'm tired, but because I've been doing it so long. But I've got to work on myself. And on the plane, as I come into O'Hara Field, I'll be saying, Jack, get with it. Transfer, shift from Rolla to Hammond, from the Church of God to Baptist. That's a good shift. Get with it.